Okay, well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We really do. We thank you. This is something that we do in your presence. And we want to remember that, and we want to experience it, that we are in your presence. And the way uniquely when groups of believers get together, that you've set that up to where it just buzzes, Lord. It's just there's an energy, and there's a depth of connection, even if we don't know each other well, or we are wanting to get to know you, and we are wanting to obey you and be open to serving other people. And Lord, I thank you for the times that I hear people in this class ministering to each other and getting to know each other that's completely unorchestrated by any structure. Lord, it's just you bringing people in needs, having people open to that, and just coming in a loving spirit. And so may that be glorifying to you. May you enjoy our time together when we come on Sunday mornings and pray and talk and fellowship. Lord, may that be just glorifying you. Father, I thank you again for our focus on your word, for Jim and his preparation, teaching us today, preaching tonight, and handling the entire, the hospital list and doing all the things that Jim does, Lord. So I just pray for his energy, protection, strength. And we pray for that for him and Pam and all their other roles that they do. And I just pray you would strengthen him and teach us today through him. And I pray that in Christ's name, amen.
God.
Yes.
You all, there he is. Clear that.
Oh, wow.
Oh, thank you.
That's all you have to say. How are you doing?
All I have to say is, bye.
Doing good and back on the keyboards today.
Yeah.
Back on the
thank God.
Which you were glad to. Thank you.
We knew that John Haynes is more excited than Hunter is about hunting. Hunter, I do have to ask you, how many times did anybody come in and play Jolene for you? We need to remedy that if it didn't happen. So.
All right.
Well, good morning. We're going to turn back to Exodus 20 this morning. We're continuing our study of the cross of Christ and the Ten Commandments. So far, we've covered the first three commandments. The first four commandments, including the one we'll look at today, all show us how we can relate to God in the way God wants us to relate to him. In the first three, we've seen three different principles that God has given to us. First, being the principle of exclusive worship, when God says, I alone am the God that you get to worship. God chose this ragtag group of Hebrew children, and he said, I claimed it as my own. I'm making you my own, and I've delivered you from bondage and captivity so that you can worship me. Well, coming out of Egypt, they had all kinds of other gods that they had been seeing worshiped all along. But God says you don't have to settle for those things that really are not God. You have me. Well, he's doing the same for us today, too. Jesus, by going to the cross for us, has set us free from our bondage and captivity, the slavery to sin. He sets us free from doing what the culture around us does, worshiping so many lesser things. And he brings us into right relationship with God so that we can worship him. Then God went beyond that in the second commandment. He gave us the principle of exemplary worship, where it says, don't worship me by graven images, by idols. I want you to worship me in spirit and in truth. Then last week, we went to the third principle, that of exhaustive worship. And again, we weren't talking about just being all tuckered out, but we are talking about exhaustive worship in the sense that when we do not take the name of the Lord God in vain, that means every bit of our lives is understood rightfully as a lifestyle of worship. God wants us exhaustively. He wants us inclusively. He wants us in completion to be worshiping him with every minute of every day, not just a few minutes on any given Sunday. So that's where we've come so far. Now this morning we're going to turn to the fourth commandment, and the fourth commandment is the last of the commandments that are primarily focused on this vertical relationship between us and God. The principle that we receive in this fourth commandment is given in the form of a divine example. So those of you catching on to alliteration, we have EX for all four. But the divine example is simply prioritized worship. God himself sets the standard for us to give the priority to worship that he wants us to have. So let's look together at Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. I'll read it aloud as you follow along in your Bibles. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. And he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. You know, even just a quick read, we can start to pick up, there are quite a few differences in this fourth commandment from the previous three that we've already studied. I think the most significant one that you see is the first three were all given in primarily the negative. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make carved images. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. But this one begins with a positive. It starts not only with a positive, but it gives us two positives before it even gets to any restriction whatsoever. So it begins by telling us to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Positively, it tells us, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Then finally it reaches the prohibition by adding, but on the seventh day you shall not do any work. Now, a second difference that's also, I think, fairly obvious is that this fourth commandment is treated more extensively than any of the other commandments, any of the first four, or actually any of the ten. It's treated more extensively, and not only that, it's also mentioned more in the Old Testament than any of the other commandments. 11 times just in the Pentateuch alone refers back to how we're supposed to regard the Sabbath. Over 170 times in all of the Old Testament, this is the Sabbath, keep it holy. Another 60 times in the New Testament. Do you think this might be God trying to emphasize that he regards his Sabbath as something that's holy, something that is important for us? So he is giving us his pattern of prioritized worship through the emphasis that he puts on it. So what do we actually learn from the command itself? When God tells us, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, the word remember in the original language is an imperative. It's a command. So God is commanding the Hebrews to remember this particular day and to keep it holy. Well, to remember it means they need to call it to mind. They need to pay attention to it. They need to put into practice something that's important about this day, the meaning of the Sabbath itself. As one author I read put it, this command is an inward mental act accompanied by appropriate external actions which they were being called to observe. So it begins from the inside and flushes out through external action. But you know, as I've studied, anytime somebody tells me remember, that kind of makes me think of, okay, they've told me this before, haven't they? If Pam says, did you remember? I know I'm in trouble because I probably didn't listen close enough that I could remember. But God is here telling his people, remember the Sabbath, which implies something, doesn't it? They've already been given this command before. But where? Well, let's look, you don't have to turn there, but listen to me as I read out loud. Exodus verse 16, beginning with verse 4, God said, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, you shall gather and prepare twice as much as they gather daily. But the seventh day is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. So here in the wilderness, before they've ever reached Mount Sinai, God is actually giving them the principle of this fourth commandment. He's letting them know that you can work 6 days, but on the seventh day, it's going to be different. And he says it in a context where he says, I am testing you through this command. I'm putting you to the test. Will you obey or will you not? Will you value my law? Boy, I tell you what, this couldn't have dovetailed any more closely to a sermon than if Dan and I had gotten together and planned it this way. If you haven't already heard the sermon this morning, you'll know in a few minutes what I'm referencing because it's just a perfect dovetail. This is a law in which God was testing his people to see in their actions, when their actions reflect that their heart was a heart surrendered to him. So he told them each day, go out and get enough manna just for today. On the sixth day, go out and get enough for 2 days. Because on the Sabbath day, I'm not sending any more manna. You go ahead and prepare on the sixth day enough for 2 days, and it'll be okay. Well, you know how the children of Israel are. Unfortunately, and sometimes we're a bit like them. Instead of God just testing their obedience, we're told that they put the Lord their God to the test. So some of them on days 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5, they thought, hey, let's go ahead, let's get a little extra. And when they got a little extra, behold, the next morning we're told it had worms in it and it stank. I like the King James version of that. Stink, stank, stunk. Oh yeah, no, that's a Christmas thing. Sorry. No Grinches in here, I hope. So it stank. And then others tried on the sixth day, just only get enough for today. Well, when they did that, unfortunately, their families went hungry on the Sabbath day because there was no fresh manna. But those who really proved by obedience to God's law that they trusted God more than they trusted their own instincts and their own intuition, on that day six, they gathered twice as much. And it didn't stink, stank, stunk the next day. It was ready to eat. And they trusted in God's provision that God would actually be and do exactly what he said he would be and do. So God here is telling the recently freed Hebrews, remember the Sabbath. And they could go back to all of their wilderness journey in which they gathered the manna the right way or didn't, and the lessons that they learned by either obeying or disobeying. They had already received the fourth commandment. So God says, follow this pattern, practice this pattern that I've given you, keep this day holy, set apart. This day is different from the other days. Oh, it doesn't always feel that way, but it is different because God said it was different. He said, set it apart, sanction it, value it, treat it as something different. It has an extraordinary purpose. It's to be a day of rest. So now that we have a little bit better understanding, I think, of the command, how are we supposed to obey? Well, the answer is actually given to us in verses 9 and 10. The primary way that we keep the Sabbath set apart is by ceasing from our ordinary work. The word Sabbath itself means to cease, to desist, or to rest. And here God helps us understand and even welcome the gift that he has given us through this day of rest. Think with me for a moment. Be the original audience back at the foot of Mount Sinai. Remember what you were used to. Back in Egypt, you had cruel taskmasters, and you were being worked 7 days a week, 4 weeks a month, 365 days out of a year. No break, no rest. No time to let your body recover. No time to let your soul get refueled by worshiping the true God. You were under a cruel taskmaster who always wanted more. So you're always having to come up with more ways to get to work the field, to tend the crops, to make the bricks, to get the straw in order to make the bricks. There was always a greater and greater demand until you were worn out, body and soul. They wanted to break you down. They didn't care if you lived or died. So they demanded more and more and more. But in contrast to this, God now is saying, I am giving you 1 day in 7 to rest, to step aside from the ordinary heavy workload that you might have, of providing for your own families, knowing that I'm actually the one enabling you to do that provision. And I'm going to give you this one day instead to step away from your ordinary lifestyle to an extraordinary lifestyle. So he's reminding us, as the Puritan pastor Thomas Watson put it in perspective, saying, having 6 days to work is a divine concession, and thus it is a sign of God's favor. Here we have come back to remember the law was given in the context of grace. Grace first, then the law. So in the context of grace, God is saying, I'm not the cruel taskmaster that demands you give me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, work until you drop. I'm going to give you one day out of seven for you to be refreshed. God's gracious. He gives us both the physical and the spiritual rest that we really need. We get to step away from the daily grind. And having already had 6 days in which to provide for our families, for ourselves, God also gives us this one day in seven, as the Puritans put it, to cease trading in the currency of ordinary commerce and to participate instead in the market day of the soul. I love how the Puritans thought. But isn't that a great imagery? To stop trading in the days in the regular ordinary commerce, but to enter the market day of the soul. Philip Ryken ran with that. He asked this. This is the one day we ought to devote ourselves to transacting our spiritual business, to trading in the currency of heaven for the renewing of our souls. You're starting to appreciate the fact that you're here today a little bit more. This is why we get to come to worship. We get to come and we get to be together and we get to be renewed because God gave us this day for our blessing. Sabbath is not made for man, but man for the Sabbath. This is something God gave us so that we are equipped to be able to go forth and serve him better Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Look again with me. Earlier I said that this command, another difference, by the way, in this command I said earlier was that it's the one command that primarily doesn't speak only about our relationship with God. I think we could maybe argue that all three of the other commands in some ways have at least residual overflow effect on if we obey it, others are going to be blessed by it. But listen to the uniqueness of this command as we look again at verse 10. Explicitly, God extends this command beyond just you. Even though the you is still singular, he takes it farther. On the Sabbath, you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. Clearly, God has given us this command not only for our personal benefit, but also so that it might benefit those in our families, and in our friendships, and in our relationships, even here at church. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So whenever we surrender the Sabbath, whenever we make the Sabbath just be an ordinary, everyday work day because we are just choosing to do it that way, we are surrendering the freedom God has given us, and we're entering back into a lifestyle of enslavement. So the fourth commandment is given to us so that we might not, or that we might actually keep from enslaving ourselves to the everyday workload before us. It's also given to us so we might help others avoid doing the same. It was about 78 years or so ago, back in 1946, that a man just outside of Atlanta, Georgia, decided he wanted to open a restaurant. When he opened the restaurant, he wanted to honor this commandment. And he honored this commandment in such a way that he said, we will not be open on Sunday. The employees that work for me are going to be treated like my servant, my slave. They're the ones I'm responsible for. We will not work on Sunday. Sunday is a day for us to worship the Lord. Well, the name of that little restaurant was called the Dwarf Grill. Later became the Dwarf House. And this man continued to follow that principle all the way up until his death in 2014. And now Truett Cathy's son still honor Chick-fil-A the same way all the employees do not work on Sunday. I know it's the rebel in me. I always crave Chick-fil-A.
Yes.
Where are those waffle fries now?
Steve,
There's one other final way that the command differs from all the rest. And looking at this difference, I think we'll be able to answer why keeping this commandment is so important. Verse 11, here God holds himself up as the divine example for prioritized worship. He's the reason for resting on the Sabbath. Listen to what it says. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Here God takes us back to Genesis 1 and 2, and he anchors this commandment in creation itself. He lets us know that the principle of prioritized worship, giving him one day in seven, goes all the way back to what he did at creation. Genesis 1 tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. At the end of each day of creation, what was the one thing God said, especially after he finalized the creation of Adam and Eve? He said, and it was good. It was what it needed to be. Adam and Eve basically had been given everything that they ever could desire or want or need in order for them not only to survive, but to thrive, for them to flourish in the Garden of Eden. God made everything. When it says it was good, it means I have given you exactly all that you need. And then we're told God, having done this, having completed his perfect work of creation, rested on the seventh day. In light of this, it's been said, and I think rightly so, that the climax of creation, rather than being the creation of man, the climax of creation was the day of rest. God himself stepped aside from all the work that he had done in creation, and he rested. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, having completed the work of creation, ceased, which is the meaning of the word Sabbath. He Sabbathed from the work of creating, and he rejoiced in everything he had done. You know, in that perfect environment at that moment, all the angels of heaven, all the beasts of the field, all the fishes of the sea, even Adam and Eve in the garden, they rejoiced with him. They celebrated his goodness. They worshiped him full on and all the magnificent display of everything that he had given and done for them. They worshiped and rejoiced in his creation, his provision, his providence, and in his sovereignty over everything he created. Therefore, we're told, Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day. He set it apart. He made it holy. So that leads us to a couple of good questions. How are we supposed to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy as we want to do it in our lives today? And why are we doing it on Sunday, the Lord's Day, instead of on Saturday, the Sabbath of the Old Testament? Well, let's start there. There's not really enough time in one lesson to cover all the biblical ground given for us to substantiate the why we keep the Sabbath on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, instead of on Saturday, which is the last day of the week. You know, this is the first day of the week, right? This wasn't the weekend. This is the week beginning. The weekend was yesterday. Football's over. It's done. The week beginning is today. And this is the day the Lord claimed is his day. Even back in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, they refer, these passages refer the disciples as having gone on the first day of the week in order to break bread, in order to give their tithes and their offerings. What we see here is that the disciples on the first day of the week had a habit of that's when they went to worship, because those are elements of worship as described in Acts chapter 2. So we know that the disciples, also the early church fathers, Justin Martyr, Ignatius, they affirm that even in the second century, by the second century, Christians no longer observed the Sabbath as the last day of the week. Rather, they gathered on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Hundreds of years later, B.B. Warfield, he summed it up succinctly this way, simply saying, Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with him, and he brought the Lord's Day out of the grave on that first resurrection morning. Man, I love it when I read somebody so much brighter and smarter than I am, and they put something so poignantly clear as that statement. He took it into the grave, the Sabbath, and he brought the Lord's day out with his resurrection. So we can see that God blessed us by giving us this one day in seven in which we get, not have to, we get to come together with God's people and corporately worship him. You know, the day, the specific day of the week, that might have been provisional. Old Testament, Saturday, New Testament, Sunday. But the command itself is perpetual. It's still for us today. So when we observe the Sabbath and when we keep the Lord's Day holy, what specifically are we supposed to be doing? Well, we are to cease from the ordinary 6 day a week work lives that we live, and we're to set aside the Lord's Day as what Leviticus calls a holy convocation, a holy assembly. Well, there's a big tip for us, because the Sabbath isn't set aside only for you personally to stay at home and enjoy spending a little more time with God. A holy convocation means you have to get together. That's why I love coming to worship on Sunday morning. I love being in this class because this is our get together. This is where we have a holy convocation. This is where we collectively say, we are the body of Christ. All of us. And we need each other. If any of us is going to worship well today. So we come together in order to worship God, to lift our heart, to lift our spirit collectively to him. So the Lord sets apart this day as a holy convocation. It's a sacred or a holy assembling together, holy because of its purpose, to allow God's people just to step away from the ordinary, mundane, demanding, everyday lives that we lead in order to worship the thrice holy God. And it's also an assembly because, again, this aspect of worship belongs to us as a whole. It's corporate. You know, the Sabbath isn't made for us to stay at home, spend a few minutes with God, maybe watching something on a sermon on TV and then heading off to the lake or the soccer field or the baseball diamond. The Sabbath is made for us to spend with the Lord and with his people. We get to assemble together every Sunday in this holy convocation, and we get to begin the new week by doing that. Don't you love? We've heard this so many times from so many different pastors, but Sunday is the day that we gather together to be fed, to be equipped, be encouraged, so that we can scatter throughout the rest of the work week and live like those who belong to Jesus Christ. We come here to receive so that we are strengthened that we might give. And that's what the purpose of the Sabbath is for us. We gather every Sunday morning and we gather every Sunday night, and I believe that's in keeping with what we see displayed for us throughout the entire Old Testament, the morning and the evening sacrifices. I'm not getting on anybody. It's just what God's word says. You deal with it. All right. But I would invite you back tonight. We get to come. We get to worship. We get to be renewed. We get to have a day set apart as unto the Lord. And by the way, by setting that day apart, it sets us apart. The rest of the world, what are they doing right now? Don't even think about it. Some of them are watching more football. Some of them are playing golf. But they are not getting refreshed and renewed like you are, because their soul is still bereft of a vibrant relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You are being fed. You here by worshiping are being strengthened and renewed. You collectively are being unified by the very act of worship that we come to week after week, Sunday morning, Sunday night. By the way, we do a lot of other things throughout the week. You're welcome to get involved in those too, because sometimes the week gets long. I would encourage you, but at least be here Sunday morning and Sunday night and be being fed, be being strengthened, be being renewed by being with the body of Christ. We actually get to enjoy a break from the daily grind. We get to put down that 6 day a week struggle. Kevin DeYoung said it this way. The Sabbath is not meant to be a day of recreation per se, but rather a day of re-creation. A day in which we cease from what seems necessary and embrace what gives life. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty appealing to me. Because I know what it feels like to be running on fumes. Because I've put God in the margins. I've kind of shoved him off to the side. And I haven't been giving him top priority, even on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, because I didn't give him real priority on Sunday. I didn't come together and get together with God's people and say, you, God, are what it's all about. With my presence, with my actions, with my heart, with my mind, I want to be here to engage God. Not only that, he invites me in. He gives me that privilege. He gives me that opportunity. When God gives us the Sabbath, you know what he's doing? He's giving us himself. You want to have a little quality time with Pastor Dan? You want to get together with him one-on-one? Sometimes that's hard to do. Not so with God. You can have time alone with God anytime you want. But you need this time with him as he's called us together collectively to be equipped even for that time alone with him on your own. You know, it kind of resets our priorities, doesn't it? To be able to come and appreciate the Sabbath rather than chafe at the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath was given to us to set my priorities. I'll never forget, this was a simple illustration, but the seminary president back years ago when I was in seminary, he said, Jim, you're going to have a lot of things as a pastor that are going to weigh heavy on your mind. And this pen represents everything that you're straining at, struggling with, trying to figure out, whether it's something in the church or something in your own life. Now, when you go to bed at night, I want you to do this. Lay it on the table. He said, I learned to do that a long time ago. You know what? I never woke up the next morning and found that pen missing. Everything that was worrying me, it's still right there. Sabbath helps us do that. It helps us put the things that weigh us down and pull us down and bog us down. It helps us put them all aside. I hope that thing's not going to blow. But as that's not even funny, a lot of what I see on the news. But anyhow, God lets us put everything aside that slows us down. We can reprioritize, can't we? Wouldn't you love to be able to shed just some of the worries that have really kind of held you back this week because you're resting in the Lord and you came on Sunday and you got fed and you got encouraged and you got strengthened and you said, God, you got this, don't you? Because you've given me you. Yeah. I'm okay with that. I hope you wanted to. Now, what are we supposed to do or not do on the Sabbath? I'm not even going to take the bait. Right? I'm sorry. I've heard way too many people pontificate about, now if you do this on the Sabbath, you are breaking the Sabbath. I'm sorry. Not going to go there. However, we will go to the cross of Christ in this commandment. Let's look at what we learned from this. And we're going to actually learn it from Moses himself. Moses in Deuteronomy 5. You know, Deuteronomy just means second law. It's the second giving of the law. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses says, right after restating the command itself, and right after reiterating how it's to be applied, this is what he adds. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. So how do we interpret the Lord's Day? The day that now is our day to really specially honor the Lord. How do we interpret the Lord's Day and set it apart as holy, different from the other 6 days? We do it in light of the reality of God's grace. You know, Jesus is the one that brought us up out of our captivity, our enslavement in Egypt, which is this the absolute epitome of bondage to sin. He delivered us from our bondage to sin, and he set us free. Jesus has freed us from the tyranny of the urgent, which presses us on 6 days to do more and more and more. Jesus has freed us to offer ourselves entirely to him one day in seven. That's a demonstration of acknowledging the fact that Lord, thank you for the grace that we have received. And his grace, his redeeming love that was lavished on us so that we might become the children of God. His grace is the truth that we need the most today. Yeah, one author I read said it's exactly the truth of his grace that we lose, compromise, or minimize most when we make excuses for not keeping the Sabbath set apart as extraordinary. We've got ordinary days, times six. We get one extraordinary day every week. It was God's grace demonstrated most clearly to us on the cross of Christ that set us free from sin and the cares of this world. We are free not to worry on Sunday about how am I going to get that next dollar so that I can go buy a new pair of jeans for the kids and the grandkids? How am I going to get a car fixed? On and on and on. All the worries of the day, we can put them aside on this day. We're free to set aside one day in seven exclusively to honor him, both in fellowship with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ in the church and in private in our homes. We are free to do acts of mercy and necessity, to visit brothers and sisters in Christ who need the encouraging the most. You know, this is a good day. Even though as a pastor, I'm busy visiting people a lot because of my role and the privileged opportunity that I have to serve you as a church. But, you know, sometimes on a Sunday when I get to visit somebody, it just feels special. Because it's a day that I'm still using the day God gave me to encourage someone else in the body of Christ. Not only all this, but we're free to lead our families in leaning against the tide of culture. That's not a football comment. Leaning against the tide of culture gone haywire. And a culture that's consumed with a life's all about me mentality. We've also been freed to look ahead to the future. There's going to be an eternal Sabbath rest. Hebrews 4 reminds us, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Here's where we see what is and will be the ultimate fulfillment of this fourth commandment. When Christ died and rose again, he not only gave us rest for our souls as we need it now, he also won for us an eternal rest that is still to come. A rest in which we'll forever cease from all the toil and labor that we have every day with sin, and we rest completely in him. We rejoice eternally in everything that Christ is and everything that he has done for us. So therefore, let us strive, work hard, come alongside each other, encourage one another all the more as it's day. Let us strive collectively and individually to enter into that rest, the eternal rest that's still to come. I think one of the best ways we can strive toward this goal is to honor the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, and keep it holy. We can set it apart as distinct and more important than all the other 6 days by the way that we worship, think, and act, and live to his glory on this day, which is uniquely his day, and all as our treasured gift given to us from him. Next week, we're going to shift gears. We've now covered the four principles by which we learn how we relate rightly to God. We don't forget them, because the next week, as we start going through the six fundamental building blocks by which society can function well in his sight, they are founded in the four vertical commands we've already studied. So I hope you come back looking for more. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your incredible love. Lord, you have done so much for us, and I pray that we would just begin to fully appreciate that this day. Even by understanding how beautiful this day, the Lord's Day, is in your sight, then, Lord, increase our love of it, our appreciation for it, and our desire to be together, the body of Christ, gathered together to be strengthened and equipped and ready to go out into the rest of the world that many times is pulling us back down. But Lord, it's this day in which you renew us and you refocus us and you center us in your word so that we can be effective as we impact the world around us the rest of this week. Lord, would you bring us back next week together as we continue to study your word, not only knowing how to relate to you, right, but also, Lord, we do want to be the body of Christ that's healthy and living together as we are. So help us next week as we begin looking at those principles and the laws that you have given us and how we relate to one another. Well, thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.